Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, thanks for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. So good to have you along today. Hope that you've had a great Tuesday so far. Our thoughts, our prayers with our friends and maybe family members in the Houston area. Thinking about all the churches that are truly being the hands and feet of Jesus today in providing help and hope, and a lot of ministry is going to need to take place in the weeks and months to come. So just keep them in your prayers. And we're going to talk today about another kind of pain and hurt and difficulty. And that's relating to one of the most precious but sometimes challenging relationship. It's marriage. And maybe you're at a point you say, I want to stop pain in your marriage. You're dealing with some bitterness or disillusionment or hurt. There are some answers, and we're going to address those today with our guest, Dr. George Kenworthy. He's, among other things, authored a powerful book called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. And I hope that you just kind of hang on to the words of that title and that you'll stay with us for the hour. George Kenworthy serves as president and CEO of Reconciliation Associates, but he's a founder of Hope for the Hurting Home and has written this great book. They travel literally around the world providing training and encouragement through this ministry. He was a senior pastor for 30-plus years and then founded Hope for the Hurting Home and does equipping and training and development for others. The ministry has grown significantly here for the past, I guess, about 10 years. All right,
yeah,
George?
Yes. Yeah.
So anyway, good to have you back in studio. We've had George on with us before. We are going to open up the phone lines right away and invite you, if there's you know, some hurt and some challenge in your marriage, I want to encourage you to give us a call. Now, it may be that you'd rather not give your name, and that's fine. You could be anonymous. But we'd love to just have you get some answers today and that we could leave today's program with some hope for you. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you'd rather simply just to maybe leave your comment or your question online, you can do that as well. If you go to myfaithradio.com, you click on the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link right there. You can submit your question. It'll come right into the studio, and we'll be able to answer your questions or your concerns then or your comments. So we'll talk today about rescuing marriage, marriages that are hurting. And, George, I guess the reality is that that is maybe almost more of a norm than it used to be, right, that hurting marriages are prevalent.
You can just see it in our TV programs and movies. You know, the days of the functional family. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many of our listeners remember Ozzie and Harriet and Father Knows Best, those kinds of programs. They don't have those anymore because as a society, we don't believe that they exist. Now, obviously, they do exist, but we are committed to dysfunctionality in our homes, it seems, as the norm.
Wow. You know, you bring up, TV and movies. I wondered about that. How do they influence the willingness to absorb to be more open to considering divorce? I think, celebrities all the time are talking about, reacting to other people, couples splitting up, and it seems like that. Does that set kind of a standard or a baseline for the rest of us as society?
Obviously, it depends on who you talk to. If you talk to members in Hollywood, they would say, oh, no, this is just entertainment. Michael Medved, the Jewish apologist, yeah, wrote what I thought was a seminal book on this. It was entitled Hollywood versus America. And his case in the book was, if Coca-Cola is going to spend millions of dollars so that a star in a movie holds a Coke, thinking you see the star holding a Coke, you're going to go out and buy a Coke, well, then who are we kidding if we think that that same movie star who's jumping in bed with, lots of women and thinking it's okay, that isn't equally going to influence the audience. And so he makes a really compelling case, I believe, for saying Hollywood does impact behavior. What we see in movie and TV does shape America. And I think we can just look at our culture, how it's changed as the message from Hollywood and the TV programs have changed. We have changed as a culture.
Are the issues of a hurting marriage the same as, you know, 10 years ago, 40 years ago? I mean, you've been pastoring for, you know, about 40 years or so. I mean, when you started out as a pastor, did you see the same kind of issues you're seeing now?
They have changed, in my opinion. I think we have become more emotionally oriented as a society. We are more aware of pain. Dr. Richard Swenson, you know, has written a book on this subject, addressing, you know, what do we need? And he, you know, his book is Margin is
Margin,
the title of his book.
Margin.
And his argument is, if you go back to 1950, road rage and teenage suicide and the cutting of teenage girls, job burnout was non-existent in America. But since about 1950 on, we have really literally gone emotionally off the cliff. And as a result, don't really know how to deal with emotion. And then there is a companion message that is kind of universal in America, that we all are victims. And if you're a victim, you have a right to get something that you haven't earned or necessarily deserve, but we're told it's your right if you're a victim to get this. And as I mentioned, you know, there's that old adage, if you drink the rat poison, you're not going to kill the rat. And the rat poison in America today is this victim mindset that we have, where once I tell myself I am the victim, well, then I don't need to change. I don't need to grow because I'm a victim of somebody else's activity. And I can divorce this person that has made me a victim, but I'm still a victim and I'm not going to get any better. So it's this victim mindset more than anything else that I see that is really hurting marriages in America today.
Well, when you talk about emotional pain, I mean, isn't at the heart of marriage, isn't it all about emotion? Isn't it about love?
Of course. Of course. Yeah. And a psychologist will talk about primary emotions. And, you know, I take some issue. In fact, I even brought a list. I didn't know this was going to come up. But a psychologist today would say love, joy, surprise, anger, sadness, and fear are the primary emotions. And then everything else, you talk about secondary emotions and tertiary emotions that spring from that. What I find is that there's a whole other set of emotions that we don't talk about. You know, for example, we can say anger. I'm angry. And victims, well, they won't say they're angry. I'm hurt. Mm-hmm. Hurt is just another word for anger, in my opinion. But I'm hurt. And you could say announcing that you're angry or you're hurt doesn't solve anything, because there's something that caused you to be hurt and to be angry. There's a deeper emotion, your insecurity, some deep-seated fear, your sense of abandonment. And so part of what we know we need to teach people today in America, since we don't understand how to deal with emotions, how do we get down to the level of what are the motivational emotions that are the reason for you feeling sad or bad or mad or fearful or angry? And if we can get at those emotions, we can help a spouse who is, you know, if you're in a discussion with your spouse and you say, you just made me angry. Well, those are fighting words, what John Gottman would call a hot start that is going to invite a battle. If you say to your spouse, I'm really feeling insecure, well, that doesn't invite your spouse to attack you for saying that, or I'm feeling helpless or hopeless. Hopefully, you got a Christian spouse, you're going to get compassion back. But we don't know how to do that effectively in America, because we're all about anger. I'm angry, I'm hurt, and get those things out, and we don't know where to go with it.
So do we maybe not understand those motivational emotions? I mean, that we don't see beyond our own anger, realize that no, we are insecure or whatever it might be.
No, you're right. I don't think we understand. And part of it is, as a church, we haven't done any significant teaching on what these emotions are, and then effectively, how do we deal with that? Or, you know, we have a lot of listening tools that are readily available through almost any marriage organization, and the primary tool is, you know, the say it back. Mm-hmm. You know, so
here's
your wife says
say.
Something, yeah. Here's what I just heard you say, and that's good as far as it goes. But it would be better if, in addition to the say it back technique, you would have a spouse say, Why are they, what is the deep-seated emotion that they're feeling? So you take an issue, you know, and it doesn't matter what the issue is. You know, it's about spending money. I mean, I'm concerned about you spending money. So a spouse were to say, here's what I think about the issue. You know, here's my take on the issue. And then secondarily, here's why this issue matters to me on an emotional level. And what they're not allowed to say is, it makes me mad. It makes me angry. But it makes me feel insecure. You say that to a Christian spouse, and it's like, you know what? I didn't know this whole deal about the money was making you feel insecure. I want to support you. I want to encourage you. And then what we tell folks, we call this our Hear and Be Heard tool. The third thing that you do after saying, here's what I feel, and it's a feeling that's going to elicit compassion, support from your spouse, not defensiveness. The third thing you do is, here's my best case scenario solution. Here's how I want to solve this money issue. And then your spouse then, instead of just saying back what they heard you say, they say back the emotion that you identified is the deep-seated motivating emotion that should make them feel compassionate for you. And they repeat what your solution is. And then we have an object, you know, that you're holding on. Pass the object if you get those things right. And then now, if it's Joan that started, I respond and say, well, here's my take on the issue. Here's what this issue makes me feel. It's not, I'm ticked off, John, that you're attacking me yet again. It is a deeper felt motion of mine, something that Joan will feel compassion for if she hears it. And then here's my, you know, my compromise solution to the issue. So there are two things we're trying to do with that we don't do well in America. One is find out, what are these deep-seated emotions that are driving the anger and the bitterness and, you know, all these other primary things that come out? And then we're trying to get to solutions. You know, hopefully you go back and forth coming up with these compromise solutions. You can actually come to a solution rather having, you know, it's sex or the discipline of the children or money issues polarize a marriage so we can't talk about those things anymore.
We want to talk about all those issues today. Yeah. we're addressing George Kenworthy's book, Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. And we'll get into those simple questions. Maybe not simple answers, but no, we'll get into them here in the moments ahead. We'd love to have you join the conversation, talking hope for the hurting home. Is there some hurt, some issues? You have some emotional pain that you're having a challenge dealing with? Maybe we can help you get past to some of those motivational emotions and reasons. Love to have you join the conversation. The phone number is 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Or again, if you want to submit your question or comment online, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page for the email link. And we look forward to talking with you. You can remain anonymous if you prefer that. And we do have some copies of the book to give away, so make sure you sign up for that when you call. 877-93-FAITH. Got three copies to give away. It's a great resource. It'll help you and those that you love and care about. More with Dr. George Kenworthy from Hope for the Hurting Home coming up. That song maybe stirs up something in you to say, I want to believe that. I don't know if I can. Hopefully today our conversation will help to encourage you along those lines. We're going to talk about three simple questions to rescue your marriage. Before the Last Resort is the title of the book from George Kenworthy. Dr. George Kenworthy serves as the founder of Hope for the Hurting Home. He was a pastor for some 30-plus years. Been a counselor, is trained, has a degree in biblical languages, and so we could talk, probably Greek and Hebrew and all those things if I knew any of it, but I don't. And more importantly, he's been married for 48 years to his best friend Joan, and he's in studio today to take your calls, your questions, as we talk about, you know, hope for the hurting home. And George, the subtitle of the book, Before the Last Resort, is Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. You want to get to some questions, but what are the ones that we need to ask first, or you can just summarize that for us?
The first question is, do you believe that God is a creator God who has creative power today? Best tool that we have for folks is to admit we don't know what the answer is for your marriage, but we serve an awesome God who has answers. So would you commit with me to pray that God give you a creative solution to your marriage issue and trust that he can do that? And I've got hundreds of stories of how God has amazed me and what he has done as we have prayed in difficult situations and seen God intervene. I mean, some stuff that just kind of blows my mind that, God did for folks. I know we could get into some of that if you want.
Yeah.
The second question is, are you willing to apply the principles of God's word, the Bible, to your life and to your marriage? We all, as Christians, would say, I believe in the Bible, but many of us aren't willing to do what it really says. So that's the second question. And the third question is, the first book was Marriage Makeover. I wanted the title to be Dare to Hope Again, because hopelessness is what we feel as we're dealing with folks who are struggling in their marriage. You get to the point of hopelessness, and what can you do? I mean, the typical thing is, I've been in a hopeless situation, been dealing with pain for 15 years. I don't think God would want me to continue to be in this pain. He's a loving God. He's a kind God, a gracious God. He doesn't want me to be in this pain any more than these 15 years I've already been in. So it's this sense of hopelessness. There's a book in the Bible that addresses that. It's the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we find that in chapter 1, God has hope and riches and power in heavenly places, and he asks us to pray that the eyes of our heart might be open so we can see the Heavenly Father who has that for us. And then in chapter 3, a second prayer, Paul says, I want you to pray that all of you who are Christians now, that you might be strengthened in the inner man. You think, okay, so Christians need something they don't have, and that you might be filled with the love of God in his height and depth and breadth and width, and that you might enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's what you need for all these issues that we see surfacing. So what we would do with that is to say, would you be willing to pray that the Spirit of God give you the power and the hope and the riches you currently don't have? And we're going to trust him for it. So those are the three questions. And what I have done over the years, and this, kind of blows people's minds a bit, I will say, if you will, as a husband and wife, say yes to all three questions, well, then I will guarantee God's going to save your marriage. And people say, well, wait a minute, George, how can you do that? Well, it's not me that's doing it. This is what I see the Bible says. And then on the basis of that, we've had lots of people who have been experiencing abuse or multiple adulterous affairs, and I mean, you name it. They've been to lots of counselors who have advised them to get a divorce. And then as we see them, we've had about a 90% success rate in seeing those marriages saved by letting God be God in their life.
Hmm. You believe that God has the creative power to bring about creative solutions? Are you willing to apply God's word? And are you praying or allowing God to give you the power and the hope to change?
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, a good summary. We'd love to hear from you, your questions, your concerns about hope for the hurting home, whatever that might be. George Kenworthy in studio today. We're going to take an anonymous caller here on line one. Let's connect. She has some questions about parenting. Go ahead. You're on with Dr. Kenworthy.
Hi. See, my question is, how do you parent when you and your spouse are not on the same page, and say your spouse isn't necessarily a Christian, claims to be one, but doesn't function in the world as a Christian, and doesn't want to follow Christianly values, doesn't want your kids to look at Christianly things, and is okay with them having images on TV and things that, but is afraid to discipline on any level.
Okay, good question. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, obviously, if you as husband and wife can agree on, what are the values that are important for the family, that makes it problematic. If I were to assume that your husband is an unbeliever, you couldn't normally say, well, let's look at what the Bible says or get some biblical help. At the very least, I would hope that he would say, I am concerned about our kids misbehaving. I am concerned about anger issues that are evident with the kids. And I'd be interested in some tools to be able to address that. Now, if you could even start at that level, there are effective tools. I mean, we've done things with families where we will establish family tools on how we're going to talk to one another, how we're going to deal with, you know, elementary age anger or teenage anger or whatever the issue is, how we're going to speak kindly to one another as brother and sisters. And then we'll write these rules out and then have family meetings and then have family members, not just the parents, catch people doing well. So we're meeting, you know, on our monthly meeting, and let's now reflect on these rules we have committed to, how we're going to communicate, how we're going to deal with anger, and who has seen anybody doing it right this last month. And then you commend one another. In today's age, to try to change a behavior of a husband or behavior of a children by saying, you know, you need to behave, is not effective, because you make that demand. Teenagers and adults, you demand they behave, and they're going to react negatively. And even think about that in terms of the gospel. You know, what is the gospel message? Well, it's not behave, believe, belong. It's I belong because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I didn't do anything. And because of the grace of Jesus, I want to increase my belief. Yeah. And I'm not motivated to study the Bible because I'm a legalist. I'm motivated to study the Bible. I want to learn more about this Jesus who saved me by grace. And then my behavior is going to change because of grace, not because of legalism. But it seems in the church and in families, we often get it backwards. Behave, 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 behave. And what I would tell folks, if you got somebody who is misbehaving, they need the grace of Jesus Christ more than our challenge to behave. They get that straight, the other will follow. But obviously, you know, if your basic things, I can't even talk to my husband about stuff, that makes it more difficult. But I would hope it, at the very least, he's going to say, I care about our getting along better as a family and kids, you know, treating one another properly and treating mom properly and dad properly. And to be able to get some foundational rules for that should be something that could be helpful.
We've only got a minute before we need to take a break, but I'm wondering if we can maybe address what this listener, I mean, something behind her question is that what happens when only one spouse is interested in seeing change? I mean, it seems like, I assume that that's probably what you see most in your counseling, and it's you know, one person, the other's not interested. Think I'm doing fine.
Well, two reactions to that. One, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses this issue. You know, the Christian married to the unbeliever, somebody who's acting like an unbeliever, what do you do? Well, you stay there because the believing spouse is going to sanctify the marriage. You're going to make the marriage holy and the family holy. And, of course, it speaks directly to the children. You're sanctifying your children by that commitment. So what does that mean to the Christian? Well, you use your winsome behavior. This is, you know, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Your winsome behavior, your godliness to impact your kids. And love and godliness is going to win the day with your children more likely than dogmatism or anger or, you know, autocratic, you know, judgmental sort of behavior.
All right, more coming up in just a moment. Our phone lines are open for your contribution, your questions, your concerns. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Talking Hope for the Hurting Home. That's the ministry George Kenworthy leads. HopeForTheHurtingHome.com, right? HopeForTheHurtingHome.com. Dr. George Kenworthy, my guest today. He's also authored a powerful book called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. We've got three copies to give away. I'd love to make sure you sign up for one at 877-93-FAITH. We believe in restoration. God is a God of restoration and renewal. And we're talking about it today with Dr. George Kenworthy. George pastored for 30-plus years. He's taught at Trinity International University in Denver and Bethel Seminaries. But his passion is rescuing marriages. And so back about 10 years ago, he became the founder and president of Hope for the Hurting Home. And out of that has come a great counseling ministry, teaching, equipping, and training others. And the book that we're referencing is called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. It's actually part of it's published by Family Life. Of course, you hear the Family Life broadcast every day here on Faith Radio and Dr. Ken Worthy has actually been on Focus on the Family as well, and so we're honored to have him in the studio with us today. Say a word about, just to, we kind of started talking about the listeners that, you know, I'm not really equally yoked with my husband. There's a lot of spiritual mismatch, but you do have some help in part of your resources that we can talk about.
Yes. Well, we did a think tank with Dr. Bill Doherty, you know, from the University of Minnesota a few years ago. And one of my associates, Dr. Russ Berg, did his doctorate on this very thing, addressing when you got a leaning in spouse married to a leaning out spouse, you know, what do you do? And we have a faith-based discernment counseling approach that we use. Russ is pioneering this now in the Sandy County court system, where people actually are coming to court, filing for divorce, and the judge up there is saying, well, before you consider divorce, how about this other option? And so, you know, we're excited about where that's going to lead. And obviously, we'd appreciate any prayers from your listeners with that, because it's a, you know, unique and powerful opportunity. It was years ago that as a pastor, I was finding a lot of these situations where you've got the person who wants to save the marriage married to somebody who didn't. And, you know, crying out to the Lord, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so it was back then that we started what we call hopeful spouse counseling. This is for the person leaning into the marriage, married to somebody who's not. And it's about helping that person get anchored. What we can say is, you know, your joy, if you're a Christian, is not rooted in your marriage or your spouse. It's rooted in your relationship with Jesus. So we're going to focus on helping you become a better person, a better parent, more controlled in dealing with this leaning out partner, help you overall grow. And then in 5 to 6 months, we're going to call your spouse and share your progress and then ask his or her opinion on what else you need to change. And about 50% of those cases, we end up seeing those marriages saved. And invariably, you know, in like 99 out of 100, that spouse who says, I don't want anything to do with counseling, does talk to us in 6 months. I mean, they you know, we've seen that. And then in the process, we have seen countless unbelieving spouses come to Jesus, you know, as a result of this approach. So there is hope, you know, for that person who feels like they're all alone. And as I said, it's part of what we call our hopeful spouse protocol.
Yes, it does remind us, I guess, that probably we need to do the work in ourselves first before trying to fix somebody else.
Yeah, well, and all of us are not perfect, so there's plenty of work to do. And, you know, I can say on the other side, you know, you can't expect that you're going to become perfect, you know, in doing everything. But yes, if we address ourselves, get our relationship with Jesus better, well, then 1 Peter 3:1-6, Peter addresses that. Show your godly behavior, show the character of Christ, and that's what's going to win the day with your unbelieving husband. Or what's
which I know you address that in your book as well. We're going to have a chapter on that, Before the Last Resort. The book we're referencing today, we have copies to give away, and we welcome you to sign up for that with a phone call or submit a question. Andre had a question from Minneapolis. Says, I know this family close to me. There's abuse in the family and 2 kids involved. The woman is too afraid to leave her husband in fear of the kids not having a father. But isn't it better for the kids not to be around this? What advice can you give the wife in this kind of situation or even family members who are walking alongside them?
He raised several questions there. Is it better for the kids is one question, and what do you do about it? The abuse is another question. Maybe I can speak to what I think is the easier question. There's a lot of national research today to show that kids are better with both parents. I know it's hard for us in this culture to believe that. Invariably, we want to say, they'll be better off if mom and dad are not arguing. But the research shows that is not the case. Kids can block out a lot of mom and dad's bad behavior, but they do better, according to national statistics, if they're in a home that stays together. Now, the abuse issue is kind of the hot button in America today. I hear more of this than probably anything else as a rationale for saying, you know, shouldn't you get out of a marriage if you've been suffering emotional or physical abuse for, you know, 15 years? And I say we don't want to take lightly anytime anybody's experiencing either emotional abuse or physical abuse. But I have lots of other questions that I want to raise when that comes up is, you know, is this husband a believer? And in which case, if he is, well, the church needs to respond and do something with this guy, because that wife should get some support from the church, especially if her husband claims to be a Christian. He ought to be dealt with by the church. If he's not, if he's an unbeliever, doesn't go to church, and she's fearful, well, then that's another issue. It seems to me that the church should be able to say, we're going to create a safe haven for this wife. So that if her deal is she's getting physically abused, which I take way more seriously, emotional abuse can be, you know, he raised his voice. But physical abuse, I don't want a woman to get battered. So it seems to me the church steps up and says, we're going to provide the money and the resources for this wife we care about to be in a safe place. You know, the passage of scripture that speaks specifically to this, in my opinion, in 1 Corinthians 7:11, that tells the wife, if she's married to a believer, that if she needs to separate for a period of time for reconciliation, go ahead and do that. And I think in the case of physical abuse, I would never have a wife stay. But we can, as a church, say that's what we believe and then be hypocritical about it, not provide the financial resources and the means to help those very women that we say we're there to protect.
It's always challenging, I think. And as you said, there are often issues, emotions behind the emotions.
Yes, absolutely.
And to get to those is a challenge. You know, we hear about, I heard a study the other day said that couples that maybe divorce or have troubles don't argue any more than couples that have good marriages, that it's just a matter of how they deal with that. Is that true?
John Gottman is one of the best-known researchers in America on marriage and family, and he talks about his four horsemen. And part of this is, you know, having done research for 30-some years on what are the causes of divorce. Women tend to be critical. They're the critical ones. And men can rejoice and say, well, we're not the critical ones, according to John Gottman's research. Men are the ones that stonewall. And wife is offering her suggestions on how the man can improve, and the guy is ignoring. I mean, that's what John Gottman's research shows. And both husbands and wives are defensive. So John Gottman, over years of doing his research, says, well, that's in every marriage. Guys tend to be defensive, you know, or whatever your marriage, we all tend to be defensive. Wives are, you know, trying to move the needle, and husbands are watching the Gophers football game or whatever, not paying any attention. If you got that, you got a pretty common marriage. What he says is when you get to the point where there's contempt in marriage, that is the number one predictor of divorce. So, and what we mean by contempt is this, you get to the point where there's this overwhelming sense of hopelessness. I am married, and you do name calling. I'm married to this jerk who is never, ever going to change, and you hold him in utter contempt. That is the predictor of divorce. But, you know, if you argue, if you're defensive, if wife is critical, you know, Gottman would say, no, that's pretty much in every marriage. It's a matter of degree. Hopefully in better marriages, you know, you argue better, and you're not as defensive. But it's true that those things tend to be in every marriage.
So when you're in a counseling situation, is it just a matter of coming up with the right strategies to argue better and to be less defensive?
Well, it's more than that. What we'll tell folks is there's the techniques and tactics of marriage counseling that are available to, you know, everyone. We do a lot of research on what are best practices, even among the secular experts. Secular experts, and we should be convicted by the church, it seems to me, they boast an 85% success rate in saving marriages. Now, these are people, that's all they do is marriage and family research and marriage and family counseling. So they don't do anything else but that. And you say, I would be proud of the church if we could boast an 85% success rate in saving marriages in our local church. I suspect we can't do that well because we tend to give up and don't believe God can intervene. So anyway, there are these techniques and tactics. But the other side for us as faith-based counselors rests in those three questions. We serve an awesome God who can go beyond the techniques and tactics and do things that just blow your mind. I'll give you an example of this. I had a Christian gal who was, you know, sang in the choir, sang solos, and all this kind of stuff, was a pillar in the church. And she was married to a guy who was a strong, silent type. And, you know, making reference to another book, Chapman's book on love languages, you know, her love language was words of affirmation. Well, the strong, silent type husband, you know, couldn't communicate in that language. But at work, she met a guy who could. And the guy was writing her love letters, and she was convinced she fell in love with this guy and didn't love her husband anymore. And what is she going to do? So we have one of our first sessions. And, you know, she's resolute. I don't love this my husband anymore. I love this other guy. And so I gave her the challenge. You know, God's an awesome God. He has creative power. And what I want you to do is pray that God will show you something this week to demonstrate his awesomeness and his power in your life. Would you do that? She said she would. Now, I would never have orchestrated this the way it turned out. I mean, you could say I'd get kicked out of the church for this. But what happened is that that week after I encouraged her to think that way, she began fantasizing about having a sexual relationship with this non-Christian guy. It's like, I never told her to do that. And then she called him. She's an attractive woman. You know, how would you like? You know, we never had sex. I kind of hate to see my marriage saved before I find out what it might be like with you. So that's what she said. And, of course, he jumped. Yeah, let's do it. So she was driving, listening to KTS radio, by the way, on her way to a sexual rendezvous with her, you know, her lover. And KTS radio that day had Chuck Swindoll on. And the message of the day was flee sexual temptation. She got to an exit ramp, turned on the exit ramp, turned around, came back to her home, and never made that mistake. And God saved that marriage. And I can say, there's no way I'm going to tell somebody, you know, that's contemplating, you know, having an affair. Well, just, you know, go ahead and drive and do that and wait for God to show up. It's like, but that's an example. And I've got many of these examples of God intervening in ways. And I can say, that just blows my mind. But it's God doing, being God.
And we keep coming back to that first question. Do you believe that God is the creative power to come up with creative solutions?
Right. That's,
yeah. Dr. George Kenworthy is my guest today. But before we take a break, I want to get you to respond to Alan's question. He's calling from South Dakota. He says, as a single guy, how can I walk alongside couples and families that are hurting?
Well, there have been plenty of single guys that have done that. There's a lot of, you know, speculation about Paul. Was Paul married? Not a lot of evidence that he was, but Paul is the one in the New Testament who addresses marriage and family issues more than any other writer. So you can say, if you know biblical truth, you speak biblical truth. You don't say, well, based on my many years of experience as a husband, because then it's an experiential argument. We're always safer arguing scripture anyway, or presenting scripture. Maybe an argument is too negative a term. But yeah, as a single guy, you clearly in a position to say, well, here's what I believe God for, and then, you know, trust God for that. And then, of course, what happens if as a single guy you have successes and you've got stories like the one I just shared about, you know, God showing up, you share those stories, and then that your validity comes from the numbers of folks that you've seen God help through the counsel that you've given.
Dr. George Kenworthy is in studio today. We're talking about hope today, really. It's Hope for the Hurting Home. And you can find out more about this great outreach, hopeforthehurtinghome.com. Dr. George Kenworthy is the founder and president of Hope for the Hurting Home. He's pastored for many years. He's written a wonderful book called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. We've got three copies of this book to give away, and we'd love to get a copy in your hands to encourage and strengthen you and those that you love and care about. You can sign up for one. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And George is going to be in the studio here till the top of the hour, so we have time for your questions. If you have a question or a comment you'd like to address, you can give us a call. You can remain anonymous if you prefer, or if you'd rather submit your question via email, we'll take it that way as well. If you go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page and use the email link. Submit your question. More with Dr. George Kenworthy in just a moment. Talking today about stopping the pain in your marriage, and the book to help you with that is called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. You might be dealing with, you know, bitterness, delusionment, anger, whatever it might be. This is a great resource to help you out. Dr. George Kenworthy has written it. He has pastored for many years, and now since the past, I think, 11 years or so, has taken on Hope for the Hurting Home. That's organization that he founded, and he's got a team that they work with him. They do great research. They do great counseling and training and some real encouragement and life change going on because of their good work, and happy to have George in the studio today. We do have some copies of the book to give away, so you can sign up for that with a phone call and ask a question or send it in via email at myfaithradio.com. And that's what this anonymous listener did. She said, or he, I guess I'm not sure, but said, we've been married for 40 years. We have adult children that do not show respect to us as parents when dealing with family situations. They want to, what are some suggestions so that as husband and wife, don't end up siding with the kids, but have a united front so they don't tear us apart? Is there a good book we can read or family counseling the best option?
Max Lucado has got a book called He Still Still Storms, and he's got a chapter in that book entitled When You and Your Kin Can't. So K-I-N, can't. And I think, you know, that chapter is extremely helpful in dealing with family issues. I mean, one of the things we know, when it's our family, we are going to care more deeply about that than anything else because it's family, and family opinions matter to us. And so part of what Max Lucado does in that chapter is to say, let's consider the example of Jesus. In Gospel of John chapter 7, we find out that the brothers of Jesus were calling Jesus out, basically saying, you know, you think you're this hotshot Messiah. Why don't you just go ahead and prove yourself? And then we get this little note. They said this because they didn't believe in him. And Max Lucado says, well, you may have family members who don't believe in you too, but guess what? Jesus had that. And then he cites the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 3, I think it's verse 21, where Mark acknowledges there were relatives of Jesus that thought he was crazy. And so, again, you know, if you have relatives that think you're crazy, that don't believe in you, well, welcome to Jesus' world. And then he says, and so what did Jesus do about that? Well, on the first hand, you can say, well, if you have that in your family, well, you know, it's maybe not a big surprise. You look at the man in the Old Testament after God's own heart, David, talk about dysfunctional family. He had a father-in-law who was trying to kill him to the day of his death, and his father-in-law ruined his engagement to Merab, ruined his marriage to Michael, threw spears at him at least twice, broke promises to him, and was chasing him to the day he died trying to kill him. That relationship never got better. You say, well, that's the bad news. I mean, sometimes we can't fix these dysfunctional relationships. The good news is your joy is not wrapped up in it. Because what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus didn't allow his dysfunctional family to get him off course or get him to say, well, it must be me. They're thinking I'm crazy. They don't believe in me. Well, I'm not going to believe in myself. I must be crazy because they'll all say I'm crazy. He stayed doing his father's mission and ministry. And Max Lucado's point is, you can do the same thing. I mean, the first point is, if you've got a family member or family that is saying there's something wrong with you, don't beat yourself over it. We tend to, because we want our families to be perfect. Well, don't, because Jesus had a family that wasn't right. Maybe you, it's okay if you do too. But then stay the course. Do for Jesus what God has called you to do. And then realize you can't control family members' behavior. God changes hearts. You don't. Now, in Jesus' case, after his resurrection, God changed the heart of many of his brothers who had not believed in him previously. But, you know, we have to say, I'm going to be clear on what my mission is for Jesus, going to stay the course on what I'm doing for Jesus. And if I have family members that think I'm nuts or crazy, well, Jesus did too. I'm going to carry on.
I was just thinking about that. You know, the joy shouldn't be wrapped up in family, because when we come to a difficult marriage and there's hurt and pain there, I want to talk about, you know, how do we look beyond today and to see any signs of change or improvement that could take months? Because this, you know, it maybe took months to get into the mess we're in. And it's not going to just happen overnight necessarily.
What we do for that, you know, again, you know, I, as a struggling pastor trying to figure out what do I tell hopeless people. So there are plenty of times I was desperate, saying, Lord, I don't know what to tell them, don't know what to do. One of these points of desperation, I was crying out on this very issue. How do we give people hope who have no hope? And it's like this is not terribly profound. It's like I should have thought of this, but, you know, God impressed this upon me. And it's like, well, we need stories. We need power stories of what God has done for people who are in the same situation as somebody feeling hopeless. And then you can hear a power story. We call these folks ambassadors of hope within our organization. Everybody, every story in my book is somebody who's an ambassador of hope. And what we'll ask our ambassadors of hope is to do, to say, would you be willing to make a phone call to somebody who's feeling hopeless? Just tell your story. And we'll tell the individual who's feeling hopeless, this person's not your counselor. They don't have to become your friend. I think they probably will, but they don't have to become your friend. I just want you to hear their story. And you're going to have one of two reactions when you're done. You're going to say either, well, God did something amazing for this person who's got a story similar to mine, because we'll match them so that the stories are going to be the same. You'll say that God did something amazing for this person, but I don't think God is ever going to do anything for me. In which case, I think you got a God problem. And we can give you a lot of many more ambassadors of hope to tell you many more stories of what God did for many other people who got a situation like yours. But what we hope that will happen is the second reaction where you can say, I'm feeling pretty hopeless right now. I've been in this pain for so many years. I don't see any way out. But you hear a story of an ambassador of hope who has walked where you have walked and has felt the pain and the hopelessness, and then have seen God intervene in a powerful way, and that you would get to the point where you can say, you know what, I'm not ready to, hallelujah, praise God, let's do marriage counseling, but I'm willing to take a tiny step and say, okay, well, all right, maybe I will do one more step and trust that if God could do something for this person that seems to have a story similar to mine, well, maybe, just maybe, God can do something for me. And it's kind of, my passion for the church. Where are our power stories? It seems like we spend more time coming up with excuses for how people can get a divorce rather than sharing the power of God to save marriages. And I've seen God save marriages that I thought were hopeless. And I'm humbled by what I've seen God do. But that's what we need. These ambassadors of hope who say, hang in there. And hang in there because of what God did for me, he can do the same for you.
Thinking, it's one thing to get one-on-one counseling or even as a couple, but to really be surrounded by community. And that's really what you're talking about,
exactly.
Isn't it? This is what Jesus had in mind right from the beginning.
Yeah. Well, a community of believers who believe in an awesome God who has creative power and creative influence and says, if you're feeling hopeless, well, there's a place to turn. Turn to the heavens and trust there's riches and power and strength in heavenly places for you.
Mm. George, say more about what resources might be available at Hope for the Hurting Home. I mean, you've kind of alluded to some of them, but, people are at various stages in their relational dysfunction. We
sure,
all are.
Sure.
So what kind of help can they find?
Well, we have a number of my team do marriage counseling. Dr. Russ Berg is local, and he does marriage and family counseling right here in the Twin Cities. Another one of my associates, Dr. Pat Ryan, out of Houston, Texas, and we've been praying for Pat and the Houston issues these days. But she has a clinic in Houston, and they do Skype counseling. We've actually counseled soldiers in Afghanistan and in Europe using Skype. And so, if people don't mind, Skype, I love it because you don't have to get in a car and drive anywhere, and you still, see people's visual reactions and everything. But we can literally counsel people around the world by way of Skype counseling. And then we have these tools. I mentioned the Hopeful Spouse Protocol for people who are leaning in the marriage, marrying to somebody who's not, or what Russ is doing with discernment counseling for people who are at the point of divorce. And we're establishing within the court here, the Ascending County Court System, that even those marriages can still be saved when people can talk to Russ or me. I mean, I was a part of developing that protocol as well, but we have those resources. And
Check it out, hopefortheherdinghome.com.
Yeah, and the book, this was a family life suggestion to me. Mm. The book, Before the Last Resort, it was designed to hand to your unbelieving friends, 20 to 40 years old. So they asked me to rewrite the first book and target a 20 to 40-year-old female, because females are ones reading books, men don't read as much. But somebody who doesn't go to church, doesn't know who the Holy Spirit of God is, and there's a guide in the back of the book to help Christians help their friend whose marriage is in trouble.
Before the Last Resort, the name of the book, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. Dr. George Kenworthy is author of that. And you'll find some more information at hopefortheherdinghome.com. George, blessings to you. Thanks for what you're doing.
Yeah.
Thanks for coming by today.
It's always a joy, Neil.
If you missed part of today's show or want to pass it on to a friend, all our interviews are posted on the show page, and they're all shareable. It's a great resource, a great way to encourage somebody else. You can go to MyFaithRadio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and check out the podcast archives. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at MyFaithRadio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.